All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we pick up here on the doctrine, Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes, under the doctrine of suffering. We are to note that all suffering and testing, which suffering and testing go hand in hand, are accompanied by comfort and encouragement from the Lord. So as we endure under suffering in the midst of our trials, etc., understand that God is providing for us encouragement, comfort, to help us sustain our applications in life in this vein. Obviously, you've got to be sensitive to it. How often, probably many of us, God has provided a form of encouragement or comfort to us, and because we're running under STAs, fail to see it and take advantage of it to continue to motivate us to hang in there. 2 Corinthians 1, 5-7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So the comfort that God gives, if you will, aspects that help us maintain the right attitude, etc., in life, emotional stability, to keep us going and not capitulating in regards to abandoning doctrine and things of this nature in life. The comfort is equivalent to the degree of testing that we receive. So it equals out. And so put it in your own perspective. The degree of suffering that you're under, God is providing the encouragement to that degree back at you. Obviously, as I state, whether you're going to take advantage of that or not is to be seen, and that is dependent upon one being sensitive to that encouragement, being in fellowship, keeping their sin natures overruled, and recognizing the doctrine at hand for what it means in the face of our testing. So 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and deliverance, as Paul states here in regards to his own ministry on behalf of others. We, if you will, have a camaraderie of suffering with one another. And obviously we suffer in our life, but yet we're maintaining our NPR, our fellowship, our continued spiritual advance together as a local body and things of this nature. And hence our sufferings on behalf of others around us as we seek to maintain our own witness of the life and encouragement in that vein. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we all also suffer. And our hope, verse 7, for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul recognized the encouragement and comfort that was coming his way, that all this is, if you will, universal in application in regards to other believers, those under his charge in their own lives, if they, again, will take advantage of it. So, A, the more you face sufferings that are undeserved, the more you can expect to be encouraged by God. God is called the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God of all comfort. And we'll deal with deserved and undeserved suffering in the next point. But here, sufferings that are undeserved, in other words, we're innocent in regards to any misalignment or maladjustment in our own lives. And we're suffering because of our own disobedience otherwise. B, you must be in fellowship and looking for the many forms in which this comfort comes to you. You've got to start and maintaining overruling the sin nature. When it does raise its ugly head, recognize it for what it is. Deal with it with rebound, even if it means that you rebound, you know, 1,000 times a day. That's all you're doing, and you're doing pretty good. No, I'm just kidding. Your prayer life, obviously, has to be intact. When you pray, prayer part of the prayer process is your concentration in fellowship in regards to doctrine and in your direct communication to the Creator of our universe in a very familial parent-child setting, if you will. And to recall the doctrine in front of you so that your prayers are accurate. Prayer is a great practice, if you will, of recalling doctrine in our lives and putting it in its proper perspective as it applies to ourselves individually as well as to others around us. So see, obviously complete deliverance from the test brings comfort, but God also comforts you while under the test itself. Continuing on verses 8 through 11 of Corinthians there, for we would not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Asia Minor, Paul's geographical canon in part, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, they had no physical recourse in some of their testings that they could look at or utilize to dig them out. But yet God continued to deliver them. And they were at points, some points, a matter of their living grace as well as the aggressive nature of others around them, that their life was actually in jeopardy in their ministry, Paul and company. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, verse 9, in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Sometimes God does put you in that kind of test where you have no recourse really. What are you going to do? You know, you're under a test. What can you do? Freak out? Lose it? Capitulate? No, God puts us under these kind of tests because it forces the believer, if you will, to look to God. You know, like the guy out drowning and he's crying out for God to help when he recognizes it because he can't make it back in. You know, all of a sudden, God is in the picture in their life. To not trust in ourselves. It doesn't mean that you don't use the resources that God gives you physically in regards to attending to situations that can help you resolve the situation, the suffering, the test, etc. But the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate hand that you expect to intercede on your behalf is God. And that comes in regards to Him greasing your skids in regards to the assets that you may be able to utilize to deliver you from your testing. So you can jam that. Or He can bless you in it. Whatever endeavor it may be. Who deliver us from so great a peril, verse 10, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Verse 11, you also join in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of the many. Knowing that people are praying for you, as you might let people be aware in regards to sufferings and tests that you're going. That brings inner comfort to know that, you know, people do care, even though sometimes it may not seem like it, but they do care. See, then 1 Thessalonians 3:6-8. Part of the encouragement that comes to the pastor in light of his own personal sufferings, etc., as represented here by Paul in the Thessalonican church, is in hearing and knowing that those under their charge, their sheep, are doing well otherwise, and making spiritual advance and passing their own tests that they face in their own lives. Verse 6, as we remember back in Paul's epistle here, Timothy has come to us from you. Paul evangelized the Thessalonican church, got them established, but then he had to leave, and his niche was that he traveled. He had an itinerary that moved him from place to place under his apostleship gift. And obviously, after leaving a new church, he would be concerned in regards to how they're doing spiritually after the fact. And this church, obviously, the Thessalonica church, is often referred to as a model church, as they express the kind of positive volition corporately that you would like to see in regards to every church. Not every church is the same, but doing it right. And he, in lieu of being able to be there face to face, sent Timothy to see how they're doing. So verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, your positive volition and continued fidelity to the application of doctrine, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, they appreciated Paul's presence, that God brought them to communicate the truth to them. Hence, thinking kindly of us. And would like to see them again too. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Just people's simple expression of positive volition, maintaining fidelity in regards to their NPR, knowing that when you get up to go teach, that it's not just going to be you and one other person there, that the faithful will be there. That's always encouraging, see. Trust me, I've been there. I used to travel down to Texas every weekend to teach a Bible class, and there was a couple times my wife and one other person was always show up. They wouldn't even bother to tell me, don't drive down, we're not going to come up. We're not going to be there, you know. But anyway, and I know it sounds like I'm bitching about it, but you know, that's just the facts of life. So I appreciate it when people show up all the time. See, God put me there so I can really appreciate that. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. That's living. The world says, no, living is this, that, pursue this, Funsville, indulge the SCA. No, true living is living for the plan of God, the truth of doctrine. You will not have a better life than the life we have chosen. I don't care what you may, how it may appear to you otherwise, of all those people that have the billions and trillions of dollars out there, the great wealthy and powerful and famous and all this stuff. I can guarantee you their lives are just as miserable as anybody else's. Got $1 billion, that's not enough. I've seen those kinds of STAs. It can't be worth $1 billion and can't take a break and take a vacation from work. Their whole life is about work. Well, you imagine you put yourself into your business to that degree with that kind of energy, that kind of focus, etc. Well, why don't you try to do that with doctrine? Might really pay off. All right, Roman numeral 6. This section is where we deal with undeserved versus deserved suffering. There's two types of sufferings that the believer experiences. And obviously you can break it down even in the unbelieving world, you have sufferings on these two levels, deserved and undeserved. So, A, there are two types of suffering that the believer will face, deserved and undeserved. B, undeserved is that category that brings blessing to the believer. And it's just as it sounds like. Your innocence of any gross sin in the life, malfeasance, that which would otherwise demand that divine discipline or other some recourse of judgment on your life that you would need to face. So, undeserved suffering versus deserved suffering. You break the law, you got to do the time. You know, that's the same. Do the crime, you do the time. You You deserve it. I don't know where our law is at anymore. St. Louis, people in jail breaking out their windows and throwing down their mattresses on fire down the street, people below them. And just take pictures of them. That's the media for you. Yeah, let's just defund everybody. Just let everybody have their way. Well, go live in Portland if you want to. There's a doctrinal church up there. Even though I'm not necessarily like-minded with them across the board, they still have my compassion at to live in that environment. Seattle, Washington, other places. You know, and Supreme Court, you know, a year later, and this pisses me off, righteously. Finally comes in and tells California, no, you got to let them go to church at least have 25% capacity. And everybody goes, woohoo, what a great victory. What? You know, that's just how lukewarm the church is. They haven't been raised in hell to begin with. Those who have, it seems like God's kind of blessed them. I've mentioned about that doctrinal church up in Denver. They filed suit a long time ago. And the Supreme Court voted on their side that they're overstepping the constitutional boundaries. But, you know, what do you expect? You live in Babylon. See, that's what you got to keep reminding yourself. I'm living in Babylon. Everybody calls it United States of America. The Bible calls it Babylon, the land of confusion. As quick as you can turn around, all of a sudden it's upside down, it's topsy-turvy, and everything is changing. Within a year, people want to know, well, how could you know this quickly everything come around that we get destroyed in 1 hour one day? Well, look what we've accomplished in a year. Of course, a lot of prep went into that. I understand that. All right. Just seems like I can't get past a Bible class without bringing something like that up. Undeserved suffering, see? The suffering that unbelievers are undeservedly suffering because of actions of people that affect the entire population, even though it's not equal in regards to the entire population of what their actions are supposed to address, see? That's your libertarian point of view. That it's one thing for a company to say, well, you can't do this or you can't do that. But when the government comes in, it carte blanche affects everybody. See? So I guess you know what party I'm basically leaning towards. Peter's epistle of undeserved suffering here, point C, as seen in the expressions. So now we know what they'll probably categorize me as if anybody watches my video. They're after them, the libertarians. You can't have an opinion for freedom in this country without the media and the strong left coming after you. Well, you live in Babylon, what do you expect? Undeserved suffering for one doing right, to do what's right. On the other end of the coin, you can't be pussyfooted around in regards to your beliefs otherwise. You know, what kind of witness is that? You don't see that with Jesus. I mean, yeah, he was passive in regards to there's no physical aggression that comes from him, even though people call him a rebel. All he did was he addressed the issues, he addressed the fallacies and the human viewpoint thinking in regards to those around him, and he addressed them in regards to it because they were trying to push it on him. See? So you've got both sides of the coin. You've got to find that balance, apply it right. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 20. When's a proper time to say something? I probably say more on the media, but I recognize my position representing the church corporately, so you know I've got to maintain my proper responsibilities in that regards. 1 Peter 2, 15 and 20. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. To do right. What is right? You know, everybody, well, what's right? Well, why don't you read the Bible and you figure it out? Why don't you look at your conscience? Oh, I'm sorry, it's seared over. I didn't know that. Now I'm being facetious. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, that's deserved suffering, harshly treated, see, you endure with patience. I was wrong. Okay, you take your licks. And you say, well, really, what credit is that? You're getting what you deserve. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's grace is bestowed upon you. It's in that situation and condition that SG3, divine good production, God's blessing upon your life, occurs. And then 1 Peter 3, 6 and 17, Sarah obeyed Abraham as Sarah's daughters are encouraged in this particular passage to do so. When a wife, first of all, considers herself to be female, who would have thought I'd be saying stuff like this, man? And then the husband is the head of the house, the authority of the house. And as the story goes, as we went through in Genesis, Sarah, Abraham, the visitors came to visit him. That was Yahweh and the angels that came to visit him, and they appeared in human form. And in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, he told Sarah to go in and bake bread in an act of hospitality in regards to the visitors. And she responded, yes, my Lord. She was obedient, and she went and did it. She is an example for the wives who want to imitate her, to be referred to as Sarah's daughters, and that's acclamation to the authority, it happens to be male, of the household, the husband, obviously, with the caveat, as is fitting in the Lord. Nobody can, you're under no obligation to sin. I don't care who the authority is. Who the authority is, I don't care. You're not under obligation to sin. That's when the higher authority principle jumps in. But anyway, Sarah obeyed Abraham, verse 6, this is the background, calling him Lord, and he had become her children, Sarah's daughters. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, the consternation and concern that one may have that the husband is making a foolish decision in life, you know, or whatever. An astute, a discerning husband that has a positive wife that's on doctrine with him is going to enjoy that and rely upon that in terms of counsel and in talking. I mean, communication in the marriage is so important. If you don't talk, you're not going to get anything settled if you have any conflicts, whatever. To deny the right woman, a voice or whatever, that should be an oppressive in and of yourself. But anyway, beyond that, a discerning husband is going to ask for advice. Even when counsel may be due, the husband has the last say. And the wife may see it as something that she doesn't think is a really smart move or whatever. But faith rests. You put it in God's hands. God's big on authority. That's one doctrine that God will intervene, even if you're an abusive authority. If you're under that authority that's being abusive, and you retaliate and rebel against that, God's more than likely to come down on your head before it comes down on the authority's head. So, these are just principles, doctrinal principles that one should gap early on in life. Verse 17, I'm not saying that the husband is right or wrong in the deal. I'm just saying faith rests. You put it in God's hands. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. if God should will, is a fourth class edition in Greek. It's His desire. It's His desire, His wish, that you'd rather suffer for being acclimated and oriented and applying doctrine than running under your sin nature. So he refers to it as the difference here, point two, is suffering unjustly. Unjustly. That was 2, verse 19 of 1 Peter. There are all these verses in Peter. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. See, it's undeserved suffering. And they bear up. Somebody that may slander you or lie about you or whatever, and it comes to your attention, and you don't retaliate. You just move on with life. But obviously, it affects you. Nobody likes to hear that. But you suffer, and it brings loop play. It may be somebody that otherwise you've thought highly of. Things like that happen. Just hang in there, and when you do so, you find favor with God. You find blessing with God, and the grace will come in, and it will keep you afloat. His grace will, and help you to arise over these things. Prove zealous for what is good. Point three. That's 1 Peter 3:13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? That's divine good. Doctrinally good, as we would say. And truly, what can man do to you? I mean, he can kill the body. But if that's God's plan for your life, to leave this world martyred in such fashion, well, what's it going to really do to your overall disposition in regards to your soul? And your person? Nothing. It's going to advance you. It's going to gain for you possibly the wreath because you leave the world like that. You know. But that's zealous for what's good. You can't have that cavalier attitude. And that's the fundy world, the lukewarm world. They want to be comfortable, see, with life. As long as they're comfortable, everything's fine. But when doctrine starts challenging in them, that's when they get all upset. And they lose control emotionally and otherwise. Every time we come to Bible class, doctrine is designed to challenge our thinking, to challenge us in regards to our life, and how we're doing and critiquing us. And to help us maintain the zeal to hang in there with it. And then obviously, we all have our ups and downs, I know that. But overall, you know, and some days you have good workout days, some days you have lousy workout days. No energy, no whatever, and you still do it. You know, and it usually pays off. But overall, you continue and you persevere. The zeal is that which continues to fuel your perseverance in life and hanging in there with it. For suffer for the sake of righteousness. That's verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. That's God's righteousness. In other words, you're in fellowship, you're applying Bible doctrine, and some type of a verbal attack or whatever comes in your direction, and you suffer because of it, or some other malady. A physical or whatever, because you're staying the course and you're applying it. You're suffering for righteousness. You're doing it. You're suffering in the state of spirituality because you're doing what God wants you to do. And if you do, you're blessed. Before God, you are blessed no matter what men may think of you or how they may treat you or act towards you otherwise. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Verse point five, also is called Share the Sufferings of Christ. All of Christ's sufferings were undeserved. He wasn't guilty of any sin. He challenged the religious Lord, show me my sin. I've used that on occasion. People make an accusation to you. Well, what's my sin? And blah, 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 as they trip over and they can't really name one. Suffering for Christ is undeserved suffering, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that's undeserved suffering. Every time we go in undeserved suffering, we're sharing the sufferings of Christ. And there is a lot of malice suffering that is to be given to each and every one of us. And in our portion of suffering in our life, we fulfill the sufferings of Christ in terms of His body universally as believers. That's a lot of doctrine in that statement. Phenomenal. Now keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. That revelation is the event of the rapture when you receive your resurrection body, and it will be clothed, bestowed upon it, all the rewards of SG3 that one has coming for your perseverance and enduring and fulfilling your part of the sufferings of Christ. Then simply, six, suffer as a Christian. Just because you're a believer. Many, just because somebody believes in Christ, and obviously it hasn't been, at least up to this point, in our country, that big deal, but in other countries, Christians have been still getting martyred, oppressed, treated poorly just because they adhere to a Christian faith, and maybe not even sound doctrine, but just because they're attached to a Christian church. 1 Peter 4:16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. I mean, you see that sometimes, the few semi-bright spots in Hollywood, somebody comes to saving faith, or in the music world, and they proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then everybody badmouths them, and they're blackballed often and things of this nature. Just because. I believe in Jesus, it's my religion. Everybody else, you can have your religion. You can go bow down to the Buddha. The icons that I remember in Bangkok, Thailand, seeing a Buddha, that thing was like 15 feet tall and is made of solid gold. And yet there's people running around there just as poor as dirt. And that's the way religions are. That's the way religions are. Make religion rich and let the other people suffer otherwise. Obviously, we're very familiar with that under Roman Catholicism. And those movies about Bangkok, they're true. 7, suffer according to the will of God. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. To go in and pass your tests and suffering and an undeserved suffering, obviously, you've got to have the mindset that you're going to fulfill God's will for your life in spite of it. See, in spite of it, according to the will of God. You suffer according to the will of God, in spite of your suffering. I'm going to maintain my NPR. I'm going to maintain my prayer life. I'm going to apply doctrine, maintain my fidelity across the board, all these good things. See. All right, D. The epistle deals with their persecutions by those from outside. The church there in Peter's epistle, as we saw when we went through Peter, is mainly verbal slander. Again, that's probably the dominant front attack that you will face in regards to suffering. People bad-mouthing, misrepresenting, slandering, lying, even verbal aggression. towards people. E, such suffering finds favor with God. 19, 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. here in regards to slaves or servants, being submissive to their masters with all respect, as slavery in biblical times was not uncommon. And not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. You may have an abusive authority, and that's just the way the world is. For this finds favor when one acclimates to the authority. If for the sake of conscience toward God, towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is there, as we read this earlier, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? If you do what is right, suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. If the believer is not to fear such attacks, again, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You don't retaliate verbally. You simply provide the witness of the light, a witness of the truth when opportunity arises, even in these types of situations. G, again, you're not to be ashamed. Keep a good conscience. That was verse 16 again, we read earlier, 1 Peter 4:16. On the other end of the coin, H, deserved suffering brings no blessing, only cursing or divine discipline. We all have our experience of divine discipline. Suffering in Christian life is in a mixture of both deserved and undeserved. Because we have an STA, I guarantee you, you're going to come under deserved suffering known as divine discipline from God. But on the other end of the coin, you can turn even that around into undeserved suffering. If you get in fellowship, stay in fellowship. And apply doctrine in spite of it. First Peter 2:20. Well, again, what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? 3:17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer doing right rather than what is wrong. Paraphrasing. 4:15. Compare 4:15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler as examples. Stick your nose in somebody's business and your nose gets busted, you deserve it. See, when it's not appropriate. And we have a doctrine of divine discipline that if you want to know what deserved suffering is all about, you can review that doctrine. Even though it's self-explanatory. So I, only through application of Bible doctrine and intellectual honesty can the believer differentiate between undeserved and deserved suffering. There are times when a believer may say, well, I don't deserve this. In the Bible Belt country in Oklahoma, you had those people that like to stand out in the street corners and with their Bibles, and 105 degrees out, and they got a jacket and tie on, sweat pouring down their faces, screaming at the top of their lungs. Nobody can hear them. They're at intersections, and people throw insults at them, and they're fed the line that this is all undeserved suffering. What, for standing out there being an idiot? I mean, what witness is this? So it takes intellectual honesty with oneself truly to be open with yourself and before God to determine, all right, I deserve that. And again, like I said, generally you're just going to find it in a mixture. Well, I deserve some of that. maybe I didn't deserve all of that. Yeah. So you just have to figure that out on your own. That's part of growing up spiritually. J, the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of writing the book of Hebrews were under the danger of soul fainting and were regarding all their sufferings as deserved, when in fact much of it was divine discipline. Again, Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, which I believe we went through this a couple classes back, a passage dealing with the divine discipline. And the writer of Hebrews had to remind the Hebrew Christians, now they got in that poor me self-pity mode, that everything that was happening to them was undeserved, when in fact the writer of Hebrews says some of it is your own doing, your own bad witness. You know, the idea that Christians can often be their own worst enemies, that type of mentality. And he reminds him in regards to the doctrine of divine discipline, and you've got to figure that out. And since we've read it recently, you can reread those verses, Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, on your own. And then K, believers are not to be surprised when negative religious persecution blinds them. We saw that 1 Peter 4, 12. To not be surprised when when we don't run into dissipation with the rest of the world. 1 John 3, 13. Do not marvel, brothers, don't be surprised. Don't sit there and scratch your head. Why? If the world hates you, first class condition, it does. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, commune and light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.